Hi, and welcome to Gospel Mission Church's Message Podcast. We pray that as you listen, you will be both encouraged and challenged to step into what God has in store for you. Here's this week's message from Pastor Brenton.
Right on. So today I'm going to be finishing the series that we've been going through, turning setbacks into comebacks. So we'll stop talking about the bummers of life soon. But it's really important, I think, that we've gone through this series, right? Because life isn't always peachy. And the Bible doesn't say life is going to be peachy. In fact, it actually says, hey, there'll be persecution. There's going to be trouble. But take heart, I've overcome the world. And so today, we're just going to wrap this series up of turning setbacks into comebacks. But first, I'm going to look at how to tell if you're having a bad day. So if this is you, you're probably having a bad day. You know you're having a bad day when the Little League cuts you and puts you on waivers. That's a bad day. If anyone been cut from their Little League team, don't raise your hand, probably. You know you're having a bad day when people give you the senior citizen discount and you're 37. Ugh. But you also save a buck, so it's all about perspective, I think. You know you have a bad day when your children's school calls you to surrender. That was a little too real for people, maybe. There's no laughter, like, that happened. Take your kid back, but you don't know what to do. You know you're having a bad day when you see your stockbroker hitchhiking out of town. That ain't great. And I love this one. You know you're having a bad day when the pest exterminator crawls under your house, never to be seen again. Yeah, when it comes to having a bad day, I think Job is probably top of the list. It is a wild, wild, wild story. And it's a story I wanted to cover today because I really think we can learn so much from the story of Job. So we're gonna get into the story and just see, yeah, what we can all learn from Job. And so let's start in Job 1. There once was a man named Job who lived in the land of Uz. He was a blameless man of complete integrity. He feared God, he stayed away from evil, and he had 7 sons, 3 daughters. He owned 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 5,000 teams of oxen, and 500 female donkeys. So these would be like Lamborghinis, Ferraris, like Job was loaded. He also had many servants. He was in fact the richest person in the area. And one day, the members of the heavenly court came to present themselves before the Lord, and the accuser Satan came with them. "Where have you come from?" the Lord asked Satan. And Satan answered the Lord, "I've been patrolling the earth, watching everything that's going on." And then the Lord asked Satan, "Have you noticed my servant Job? He's the finest man in all the earth. He is blameless, a man of complete integrity, and he fears God and stays away from evil." So again, sometimes we fall into a line of thinking that if we do good things, good will happen to us. And the story really shows that it rains on the just and the unjust, right? It's not that if you go to Sunday school, if you go to church, your life will be easy, everything will work out for you. Jesus promises life and life to the full, but that word is Zoe life. It's a full spiritual life, full of peace, full of joy. Not always in line with the circumstances of life panning out, right? So we have to be careful that we don't fall under that moralistic line of thinking, that if we do good, good things will happen. If we do bad, then bad things will happen. Satan replied to the Lord, "Yes, but Job has good reason to fear God. You've always put a wall of protection around him, his home and his property. You made him prosper in everything he does, and look how loaded he is. But reach out, take everything away that he has, and surely he will curse you to his face." Satan's essentially saying, this guy doesn't love you. This guy loves what you do for him. If you take everything that you've blessed him with away, he wouldn't love you anymore, actually. He would curse you, and that relationship would be over. And I think it's really interesting, too, that actually you see a similar scene in the Garden of Eden, right? Satan approaches Adam and Eve and essentially challenges God's love for them and says, "Hey, you know, God is kind of holding out on you. Actually, if you eat this fruit, you'll be like him." And Satan's getting them to question God's love. And there was no truth in that statement. God loved them fully, but yet Adam and Eve doubted that and doubted who God was to them. And they ate the fruit and they fell. And here we have Satan going to God and saying, hey, mankind, they don't love you. They're just in it for what they can get from you. And Satan doesn't believe in love, right? He doesn't believe in love. He's not for love, doesn't believe in love, doesn't believe that we can love God. And what I think the beautiful thing is that God doesn't question Job's love for him. God believes in Job's love for him, even though as mankind, we didn't believe in the God loves that had for us in the garden. And so God says, all right, you may test him. The Lord said to Satan, do whatever you want with everything he possesses, but don't harm him physically. So Satan left the Lord's presence. One day when Job's sons and daughters were feasting at the older brother's house, the messenger arrived in Job's home with the news, your oxen were plowing and donkeys were feeding beside them. When the Sabaeans raided us, they stole the animals and killed the farmhands, and I'm the only one who escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, another messenger arrived with the news, the fire of God has fallen from heaven and burned up your sheep. And the shepherds, I'm the only one who escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, a third messenger arrived with the news. The band of Chaitan raiders stole your camels, killed your servants. I'm the only one who escaped to tell you. And while he was still speaking, another messenger arrived with the news. Your sons and daughters were feasting in the oldest brother's home, and suddenly a powerful wind swept in from the wilderness and hit the house on all sides. The house collapsed, and your children are dead. I'm the only one who escaped to tell you. You know you're having a bad day, one. This is a bad day. And so Job stood up. He tore his robe in grief. He shaved his head. He fell on the ground to worship. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and I will be naked when I leave. Lord, the Lord gave me what I have, and the Lord has taken it away. Praise the name of the Lord. And all this, Job did not sin by blaming God. So hopefully this already has cheered you up, because your life hasn't been as bad as Job. But like I said, I've entitled today, Advice from the Guy Who Lost Everything. I really think that we can learn so much from the way that Job handled this journey and the way that he battled, the way that he wrestled. But in the end, he came out and he remained faithful. And I think it's such an important topic to talk about, because I know some of you are going through extreme setbacks, right, and extreme hardships, and just to be honest, I was wrestling with even giving this sermon, because, you know, a huge part of me was like, who am I, right? I'm so young. I feel like I haven't had an extremely hard life, and I know some of you are out there that have gone through way harder and are going through way harder setbacks than me, but I just felt like it was what we were supposed to talk about today. So I just want to share, as I'm sharing, I'm not trying to make this sound easy. I'm not trying to make this sound, yeah, hey, just suck it up. If this is easy, it should be easy. And I just want to, you know, I just want to say that it's almost hard for me even to talk about this, because I know some of you are going through some setbacks that I don't even know how it would be to handle. But this is why we're going to look at the life of Job and see what he has to teach us today. Are you good with that? Awesome. So number one, I think Job really teaches us to unite with the right people. In Job 2, 11 to 13, it says, when Job's three friends, I'm not going to read them because the names are hard, but you can read them there, right there. When they heard about it, they heard about the troubles that had come upon him. They set out from their homes. They met together by agreement to go and sympathize with him and comfort him. And I think already we see that when we're going through a setback, our support system is in place, right? Who are the people that are our friends? Who are the people that are our family that are going to come to us? And I think sometimes you see people going through setbacks, but actually they've isolated themselves. They haven't built community around them. They haven't been reliant on community with even minor setbacks, and all of a sudden they kind of have this woe is me attitude. Why does no one love me? Why does no one care? But they haven't, they've closed themselves off. They've built a fence around their life, and they haven't built this support system. And so Job had friends who were coming. Maybe they weren't the best friends, but we're going to get into that. But before we go into a setback, we need to make sure that we have these kind of people in our life because it's already determined probably who are the people that are going to support us when we're going through a setback. So when they saw him from a distance, they could hardly recognize him. They began to weep out loud. They tore their clothes, sprinkled dust on their heads. They sat on the ground with him for 7 days and seven nights. No one said a word because they saw how great his suffering was. And so here, I think we see something really great that Job does. Job doesn't tell them to leave. Job doesn't, you know, shut himself off from the world, shut himself off from other people. Job invites people into his pain, into his mess. And in our setbacks, it's obvious that there's going to be times where we need to be alone with God and just have an alone time. But at the same time, it's really important that we don't shut other people out of our lives, right? That's our initial reaction sometimes. When we go through a setback or a failure, whatever the case may be, we isolate ourselves in the pain. But that's the worst thing that we can do. We need to bring other people into our mess and into our times of pain. And as friends of people who are going through setbacks, we need to do what we can to engage with people who are struggling, right? And if they're shutting us off, that's where maybe the only thing we can do is pray. But we want to make every effort we can to help these people to engage. And hopefully they'll let us into our lives. And I think right away you see Job's friends really get it right. They sit with Job for 7 days, right? They don't even say a word. And I think the big lie that sometimes I believe when someone's going through a setback is I don't know what to say, right? That's the big lie. I don't know what to say. Even when I'm leading, you know, young adults, sometimes I'm just like, I don't even know if I want to take young adults out to coffee because I don't have good advice. I don't know what to say. I don't know how to be a good leader. And the other day I heard a quote that said, the best thing that you can offer as a leader is your ear. And I think it's the same thing with people going through struggles, the same thing with people going through setbacks. The best thing you can offer is your ear, to be there with them. You can offer your prayers, your love, your compassion. And I think those are even better than your words of advice. And Job's friends, I think they really nail supporting Job until they open their mouth. And that's when things go south. And actually, Job's friends, I don't think really helped Job at the end of the day, because his friends had this moralistic line of thinking, saying, hey, Job, there's something wrong with your faith. Man, you've got all these boils, your friends died. I don't know what you did in this life or a life before. They didn't say that. But I don't know what you did, Job, but you did something that is making all of this happen. And so Job had some people that weren't supportive, and actually his wife, in the end, said, Job, are you still maintaining your integrity? Curse God and die. And so, again, it's really important. What is the advice that the people around us that are closest to us, what's the advice that they're going to give? Because they could be good buddies. You can have a good time watching football with them. You can have just, you know, fun times with them. But are they going to be able to support you, to pray for you, to turn you towards God in these times? Or what are they going to say? And I think Job had a really rough time because he didn't have a lot of good advice. His friends were missing the mark, and his wife was really missing the mark. Finally, Elihu arrives on the scene, and I think he says a few good things. This fourth friend comes into the picture. And this is what he says to Job. And he says, Job, be on guard. Don't turn to evil as a way of escape. And so what he's saying, Job, you know, he's keeping Job accountable. Job, in this hard time, in this setback, you might want to go to medicating your pain. You might want to drown your sorrows in alcohol or porn or drugs or whatever the case may be, you know, taking the modern day equivalents. But don't turn to evil as a way of escape. He holds him accountable. And then he says God's power is unlimited. He needs no teachers to guide or correct him. He's pointing his focus, Job's focus, to God. And he says, others have praised God for what he's done, so join with them. Job, join with people who are praising God. Join with people who are going to turn your attention towards God. And I think a good community turns your attention towards God. That's the best thing that a home group can do, that a church can do for you, is just turn your attention back towards God. And I really think it's really important that we build that a support of people in our life who will turn our attention towards God. Because in our darkest moments, we are human, and sometimes we get lost during a setback and we lose our way in a setback. But do we have those friends in our life who will maybe give us a kick in the pants and say, hey, focus on God. Hey, turn towards God. I'm praying for you. Let's join in praise towards God. And I think that we have to build that support system in our life. And so maybe that looks like joining a home group, right? This is such a big church, but actually if we don't develop even more personal relationships, then who are we going to call, right? That's the big question at the end of the day. Who are you going to call? Who are you going to call when you're having a setback? Do you have someone that you can call and just lay it all on the line, right? Do you have someone you can call? You don't have to pretty it up, the situation up. You just can call them and be like, I am a wreck, pray for me. I am struggling, pray for me. And I think that is so important. And are those people that are going to turn you towards God? Or are those people that are going to say, you know what, let's just party. You know what, who cares, let's just watch football or something like that. Or are they not even going to be able to pray for you? And so I think it's so important that we build the support system in our life even before we enter our setbacks. The next thing that we need to do is we need to be real with God. If any of you have read Job, it is raw and it is real. If you look at some of the Psalms, they're so raw and they're so real. And they almost make you say like, whoa, like what's going on here? Like these don't sound like men of faith at all. But in times of pain, it's so important that we choose not to close ourselves off from others, but also not close ourselves off from God, right? And I think sometimes what we think that means is I don't want to close myself off to God. I'm going through this setback. I'm going through this hardship. And I want to maintain my relationship with God. So we kind of, we pretty up our prayers. And we're feeling all these things inside, these emotions of fear, of maybe anger and doubt. But we go to God and we say, okay, God, I feel, but I'm just going to pray to you. God, help me. Amen. And then we kind of leave our emotions at the door when we pray to God. Do any of you ever do that? It's kind of like an argument in a dating relationship. It's like you bring a topic up. This is hard for me. Oh, I'm sorry. No, I'm sorry. No, I'm sorry. Oh, no. We won't have to talk about this. And you go home and you're frustrated because you didn't actually hash it out. You didn't just talk about how you're really feeling. And in a marriage, you get to the point where you're just like, this is how I feel. And you hash things out with God. And I think some of us pray Canadian prayers to God. Right? I love Canada. It's the best. Because you bump into someone and the other person says, sorry. Have you ever done that? I've done it before. It's like someone bumps into you. Sorry, I was there in your way. I'm sorry. But I went to Italy and France this summer, and I just like, you almost cry sometimes because people just, they just tell you what they think. They wear their emotion like on them, and you're just like, wow, people are so rude here, but they're just expressive and they're open. And I like Canada. I think it's great. I'm gonna stay here. I love the politeness. But sometimes I think we go to God and we pray these Canadian prayers, but at the same time we're struggling and we're feeling all of this emotion, we're feeling all of maybe this anger or this doubt or this fear, and we don't think that God can take that. We don't think that God can handle that, or maybe we don't think we're being respectful when we go to God with just the real us. But how silly is that? You know, God sees what you're going through. He sees every single thing you're feeling. He knows every single thought you're thinking, and yet you leave who you are and how you're feeling at the door to talk to God. But that's, I don't believe that's what we're called to do. And that's not what Job did. In Job 7 verse 11, this is what he says. Therefore, I won't keep silent. I'll speak out of the anguish of my spirit. I will complain out of the bitterness of my soul. And this seems like a bit of like, whoa, okay, no, Joel, like you need to get your stuff together. But the beautiful thing is that when we do this, when we express who we are to God in the midst of a setback, no matter how dark feelings we're feeling, when we pray Italian prayers to God and we're raw and we're real before Him, we are still praying and we're not being fake and we're not being robotic. And God doesn't expect you to be fake or robotic. God wants the real you. He put those emotions inside of you, and He knows the emotions you're feeling, and He can handle the real you. God can handle the real you. Turn to your neighbor and say, God can handle the real you. And if we don't bring the real us to God, if we don't do that, again, we're gonna have this frustrating thing of leaving our emotions at the door, praying to God, but not actually dealing with the way that we're feeling and the thoughts that we're thinking. But in Job, you'll find it all. You'll find anger. You'll find doubt. There's a couple times where Job says, God, just kill me. Just end my life. But at the same time, what Job's not doing is closing himself off from God. And I think it's beautiful that God invites us to bring our mess to Him. That's what God invites you to do. Bring your mess to Him. And it won't sound Canadian sometimes. But that's good. And there might be moments where you just need to be, hey, I'm going to pray, and I kind of want to be alone for this because it's going to be real, and it's going to be raw, and it's going to be honest. But in those moments, I think this is where God can really deal with the real us instead of us being fake before God, which doesn't work because God's God. And at the end of it all, God actually defended Job, and He said in Job 42, he said to Job's friends first, you haven't been honest either with me or about me, not the way my friend Job has. So that's what God invites us into, this honest and real and raw relationship. And sometimes I think that just because we're thinking, maybe we're doubting God or feeling these dark emotions towards God, that we're distant and away from God. Have you ever thought that before? And that's a dangerous place to be, because all of a sudden, if we're filled with these emotions, then that relationship is done. And all of a sudden, we're not in this good place with God anymore. And I think the devil loves that, because he's constantly trying to create this vision, the division between us and God. So he convinces us, hey, you're thinking these terrible thoughts. You can't bring those to God. And all of a sudden, we're trapped, because we need to bring those to God in order to receive comfort, in order to hear Him. And that's when that distance grows towards us and God, I really think. But when we bring Him our mess, this is when we're going to hear God, we're going to experience Him, and God's going to show up, even if it's not pretty. I think, with that said, I think distance can grow between us and God if we choose bitterness. If we hold on to bitterness against other people, if we hold on to bitterness against God, this is where distance can come between us and God. And bitterness, I really think, is saying, God, I don't understand what's going on, and I don't trust you, and I'm holding this against you. And you're making God the enemy. And then you're closing yourself up and not bringing anything to God anymore. And this is when distance is created. And there was a time, even in Job, where Job, it seems like he's starting to get bitter towards God, but again, he brings that to God. And in the end, he repents of that bitterness. And so again, I'm not talking about the emotion of being mad towards God. That you bring to God, just bring to God. It's that choice of bitterness towards God. Bitterness is always a choice, right? There's emotions that we will feel, and they might be doubts, and they might be frustrations, but bitterness is always a choice to choose to shut God out and separate us from Him. But there's nothing that can make you a bitter person. That is your own choice. And we have to be careful that in times of extreme struggle, that we choose not to be bitter, and we choose to, if we're bitter, to bring that to God, like Job did. Last thing I want to talk about this morning, and it's a hard one. This is the hardest one, I think. It's surrendering the why to God. I think in any big setback, in any big loss, whenever there's evil, whenever there's suffering, that's the question, right? It's the natural question. Why did this happen? What's going on? What are you doing, God? God, are you good? God, are you just? And it's really easy to let that question of why bring you to the wrong path and bring you away from God. And at the end of the day, the question of why is something we must surrender to God and trust him in it. And first of all, what I'm not saying is don't ask why. I'm not saying, hey, just never even think of why. Don't ask. Just trust God. I think it's okay to ask why, because it's natural, right? We want to know things. If I don't know something, I'm immediately on Google trying to figure it out. And it's the same way, and I've asked why so many times to God. I've asked him that question. I'm going to continue to ask him that question. And so I'm not saying don't ask why. The second thing I'm not saying is that we can't have bits and pieces as to why this is all going on. So why is there evil in the world? Some of the bits and pieces is that God gave us free choice, right? In order to have a relationship with us, God couldn't just make us follow him. That is not a relationship. In a marriage relationship, you have two people choosing each other, and that makes it a relationship. And so for a relationship to happen, God gave us free choice. We fell, and we live in this broken world kind of that us sinful people have created. We've made our own mess. And so we can look at the world and say, wow, why? But a huge part of it is that we've made this mess. And even in the story of Job, you see that it was the enemy, the devil behind it all, but he was actually using different people to bring chaos. He was using different people, you know, these people and this people to bring the evil about. And because we've made agreements with the enemy, we live in this world. And at the end of the day, God's kingdom is here, but it's not yet. And so it is a fallen and broken world. And the full fulfillment is in heaven. That's why there is a heaven, right? Because we're not in it. And we're in this fallen world and say, okay, God, there's going to be an end destination, and it's going to be heaven. Also, we see God continually to use evil almost to bring us to a place of repentance sometimes. There are so many times where the nation of Israel, God was trying to get their attention over and over through prophets. And he sent prophets saying, hey, you know what? You guys need to turn away. God loves you. You need to turn away from your sin or something worse will happen. And he gives them multiple and multiple warnings. And the people were thick-headed. They didn't listen to God. And so God would raise up, you know, a nation of Babylon to take them into captivity. And all of a sudden, when their comforts were taken away, they were just like, oh, we really need God. Well, yeah, I tried to tell you that in other means, but it just didn't work. And I think sometimes God will take away, but will use these things, right, in the world to bring us back to him. He'll use these things to bring us closer to him, to build character in us. Because the truth is, God's not always number one in our life, right? We love saying God, family, friends, all of these things, but sometimes different things slip into that place of number one. And so when things get taken away from us, this is when our world gets broken. And I've seen so many people come back to God because of that. I love how Tim Keller says it. He says, if you build your life on things, suffering will make you sadder and sadder because these things are gone. But if you build your life on God, suffering can drive you deeper and deeper into your source of joy. And I really think that at the end of Job's life, I really think that was his testimony. He had this strength and this relationship with God through this evil that never would have happened otherwise. And so what the enemy was trying to use against Job, he actually used to bring him closer to God. And the last thing is, I think our hardships can serve as a testimony for others, right? That's a big why. And I think that's a beautiful thing, is that even, you know, we're reading the story of Job. And it's just like, hey, Job, because you were faithful, because you went through it, you know, millions and millions of people for thousands and thousands of years will read your story and will be encouraged by your faithfulness. Isn't that cool? Woo! It's awesome. And I heard another, you know, commentator say that actually God kind of gave Satan enough rope in Job's life to hang himself. Because in the end, Satan was trying to prove that people didn't love God. But he was 100% proven wrong because Job remained faithful. But again, at the end of the day, these are all incomplete answers, aren't they? And if you read the book of Job, God doesn't show up and just say, hey, Job, this is why it all happened. I'm gonna let you know as to why I agreed to all of this. So what does God actually say to Job? In Job 38, this is where God shows up. And he says to Job, where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you will know. And he goes into the speech of just talking about the complexities of the world. And, hey, where were you when this goat was giving birth? Have you seen this amazing beast? Have you seen this amazing beast? And he goes on and on and on and on. And so what is God saying? God's essentially saying, Job, this is over your head. Your understanding and you're trying to figure this out, but ultimately you won't. You're using elementary school problems to try to do calculus. It just doesn't work. And I think it's okay, again, to ask why. It's okay to grasp at these things, but at the end of the day, we won't figure it all out. It says in Isaiah, my thoughts are nothing like your thoughts, says the Lord. My ways are far beyond anything you could imagine. Far beyond anything you could imagine. And I even realized this week as I was reading this verse, I almost make myself way, way too smart compared to God, right? I almost start saying, God, like, I really think I could have done this better. But no, my thoughts and his thoughts are not even in the same league, not even in the same sport. It's not even close. And at the end of the day, Job's response to all of this is what Job says. Surely I've spoken of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. You said, listen now, and I will speak, and I will question you, and you shall answer me. My ears have heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you, and therefore I despise myself and repent in the dust and ashes. And this is the kicker here. We cannot know the full why, I don't think, but we can know who. And when we know who, and when we know God, and when we see God, and we experience the goodness and the greatness and the majesty of God, we're going to be okay with not knowing the full why. And in that mystery, even though we're grasping at the why, and we have bits and pieces of the story, but there's still this mystery at the end of the day. But in that mystery, as we see who, we're able to trust and serve God. Amen? And this is where we can surrender the why. It's bringing our whys to God. It's not just not asking that question. It's bringing these thoughts to God. But the thing is, as you bring your why to God, as you bring your doubt to God, as you bring your anger to God, the beautiful thing is you're going to see God. You're going to experience God, because when you seek him, you will find him. So as long as you don't distance yourself from him, you bring all of these things to God, you're going to see God, and you're going to come to a place in your life where you're going to say, I don't know what's going on, but I know I can trust you. I know you're here. I know you're good. I know you're with me because I have seen you. And so therefore, I trust you in the mystery of why. Habakkuk, if you read the book of Habakkuk, it's the same thing. Habakkuk's wrestling with why Israel is just falling down the tubes. Everything was falling apart for Israel. They were in sin, and Babylon was just, the threat of Babylon was rising. They were about to overtake Israel. And Habakkuk is having this honest conversation with God. God, what's happening? What are you doing? Where are you? Are you faithful to your promise, your covenant? Are you good? Are you just? And in the end of the day, at the end of the book, this is what he says. It's so beautiful. He says, though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails, and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen, and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in my God, my Savior. The sovereign Lord is my strength, and he makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to tread on the heights. And it's in that place of surrender to God where God is it becomes Lord of our life. We truly give everything up to Him. We truly trust Him with every part of our comeback. And this is where God, He cares for us. He strengthens us. He helps us to walk further than we couldn't before. He becomes real to us. We experience Him. And all of a sudden, we can carry on. And the beautiful thing is that when we're in this place of trust, we're letting God write our redemption story. Right? We are letting God write our comeback story. And He is the number one author of comeback stories. He is a number one best-selling hit. I don't know if you've heard it. It's called The Resurrection. It's a really good comeback story. In Job 42, we see Job. And it says, when Job prayed for his friends, the Lord restored his fortune. I find it funny that Job had to pray for his friends in the end, after all he'd been through. In fact, the Lord gave him back twice as much as before. Then all his brothers and sisters and his former friends came and feasted in his home. They consoled him and comforted him because of all the trials the Lord had brought against them. I'll invite the worship team to come up. There's something that my wife does. I find it really funny. If she's reading a long book or a long TV series, she'll just look at the last episode. And she'll watch it all. She'll be like, if I'm really going to go through all of this, I just want to at least know that there's something worth watching at the end. It's just like, why would you do that? But that would be amazing to do that with life, right? In the midst of season three, and it's just hard, and it's just like, oh, is it even worth going through all of this? Is it even worth following God? It would be great just to fast forward to the end of our life and be like, oh, okay, this is what you're doing, God. I see, okay, I'm going to trust you. That's not really the full case. We don't really know the full ending. We don't really know the full why of everything that's going on. But you can trust God with your comeback story because He's got an amazing story. And in the end, the full fulfillment, we kind of do know the last episode of the season. The last episode is us seeing God face to face. Whew! The whys are all going to be answered there. It's all going to be worth it there. And it says in 2 Corinthians 4:17, this verse is so amazing. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. If only we could fast forward to that, we would know that, man, it is worth it to trust God in this time. It is worth it not to distance ourselves from God, to bring our whys and frustrations to God and trust Him in the mystery until we know. Amen? Let's pray. God, I just thank You for who You are. You're so beautiful. You're so beyond what we know. And God, we just ask for forgiveness if we don't trust You. And if we try to think we can know better than You, no, God, You are way beyond what we can even imagine or think. God, I pray that if there's anyone going through a setback today, God, no matter how hard it is, no matter what emotion they're feeling, God, I pray that they wouldn't distance themselves from You. Because You invite us to be real. You invite us to come to You with the why, come to You with dark emotions, come to You just as we are. Because You know us and You still chose to die for us, even though You knew we wouldn't be faithful to You. So we thank You for that, God. God, as we wrap up this series, God, I just pray that we would just remain faithful, trusting You in this process, trusting You, having our focus and attention on You, bringing everything to You, God. And at the end of this day, that this would bring us only closer to You, Jesus. And that we trust You with our comeback.
Thank you for joining us on the GMC podcast. For more info about what's going on this week, check out gmchurch.ca. Thanks for listening. Have a wonderful week.